Galatians chapter 6. We were there this morning, kind of ended up there this morning. So I want to pick up where we left off this morning in sort of a follow-up to the message we gave this morning on graduating from the school of life. A lot of folks say, and somebody said this morning, I went to school of hard knocks. Well, we've all heard of that, and a lot of you have been there, you know exactly what that's about. But life is a school. Now, Galatians chapter 6, and I want us to begin reading at verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 10. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's read again verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. I want to focus on that last phrase, if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for all the time that we've had together. And Father, just pray that you would help us this evening as we look into your word, to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church, to be encouraged by your word and be strengthened by it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about fainting. I tell people quite often, different places I've been in different circumstances, I tell you something. When you stand, if you're going to be standing for any length of time, and this is serious, it may sound frivolous, but it isn't, do not lock your knees straight. When you lock your knees straight, you slow down the circulation in your knees and in your legs, which slows down circulation in your whole body, and you will faint. That's not a myth. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen right here. I've seen it happen during weddings. I saw a guy, a groomsman, right there, just fall out, hits the floor, boom, because he locked his knees. I was doing another wedding in another place, and we're all finished with the ceremony, and I am having the closing prayer. And while I'm praying, I hear the dog, I hear the bride talking, is what I meant to say. I hear the bride talking, and I'm thinking, why is she talking while I'm praying? And then when I said amen, I saw why she was talking, but the groom is doing this. Boy, he's just about to go because he locked his knees. He's just about to fall out. I've seen it happen in military ranks. Yeah. Guys standing in rank, boom, just pass out. And if it happens, you're out. You cannot control how you fall. You're unconscious. And you can hit your head. It can be very, very serious. So, real simple thing. When you're standing, don't lock your knees. Okay, it's really bad for you. Okay, does that make sense? Well, what in the world are you telling us that for? What does that have to do with the Bible? Well, it has a great deal to do with it because the Bible says, if we faint not, then that means a lot more than just locking your knees. But what he's saying is, don't faint. Don't fall out in the time. I heard an old story years and years ago about, and I suppose it's a true story. I wasn't there. But the story goes that there was a couple, and a little girl was up and playing in a tree, and she fell out of a tree and got hurt very badly. And this was before the days of 911 and all that. And the father grabbed her up and started running with her to take her to the doctor. And when the mother saw how badly the little girl was hurt, the mother fainted. And the man just kept running and looked over his shoulder and said, woman, this ain't no time for fainting. You know what? Right now, the circumstances you're in right now, this ain't no time for pain. It's not. So how are we going to prevent it? Well, I'm not going to lock my knees. Okay, that's good, but there's got to be a lot more to it than that. When we are saved, we are guaranteed certain things. We're guaranteed eternal life. We are. If you've been forgiven, you are guaranteed eternal life. You cannot lose your salvation. Well, preacher, I think you can. If you think you can, then you're depending on yourself and not the Lord. It's that plain and simple. If you saved yourself, then yes, you could lose your salvation. But if Jesus saved you, you cannot lose your salvation. You are secure in Him. We are guaranteed the presence of the Lord. The Lord said He'd be with us always. And He said, the Spirit of God is in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, lives in you. But there are some things we're not guaranteed. We are not guaranteed an easy life. And wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't know if you've ever thought this way. I've thought this way many times over the years. I thought, wouldn't it be great if when a person got saved, and I mean as soon as they got saved, the minute they got saved, boom, God just took them up to heaven. Think all the trouble it saved. You know? I mean, but you know what? That's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us is once we're saved to stay on the earth and be a witness and a testimony for Him and be a servant for Him. That's God's plan. So we're not guaranteed eternal life. In Galatians chapter 6, among other things, Paul teaches us about the principle of not fainting. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1. Notice if your Bible's like mine, it says, brethren, in all capital letters. I mean, that gets your attention, right? Brethren, it's almost like a shouting. Getting it. Brethren! Take a look. See, you like that, didn't you? And it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall. If a man be overtaken in a fall. What that is a brethren. One of the brethren, not some scoundrel that you know, but the brother in the Lord. Maybe you're a fellow church member. And he's overtaken in a fall. What does that mean, overtaken in a fall? This brother is trapped by a fall. Overtaken, trapped by a fall. Another way of saying, this brother has sinned. Do Christians sin? Yes. I'll be honest with you. When I first trust the Lord as my Savior, I thought, and I didn't think it for very long, but I thought in the very beginning, wow, now that you're saved, you don't sin anymore. And I found out fairly early on that wasn't true. What I did not realize is that a person who is saved can do anything a person who's not saved can do. Now, a person who's not saved cannot do anything and everything a person who is saved can do. A person who is saved can do anything and everything a person who's not saved can do. Why is that? Because we still have a sin nature. Now, we have a new nature, which is Christ. And if you'll read through Romans 6 very carefully, we're taught that the one who controls us is the one to whom we surrender ourselves. You surrender to the flesh, you surrender to the old nature, you're going to sin. You surrender to the Lord, you surrender to the new nature, you let Him take control, and He'll keep you from it. But it's really a choice that we make not only daily, but many times a day. So, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, next thing it says is, ye which are spiritual. Well, be careful with that. Ye which are spiritual. I've known a few people, not a lot of people like this, but I've known a few people, and nobody in the present company, but I've known a few people that they didn't quite say it this boldly, but they might well be saying, I just want you to know that I am spiritual. I want you to know how spiritual I am. I am so spiritual that I'm telling you how spiritual I am, just so that you'll know. I've known a few people. Again, nobody ever said those precise words, but that was their attitude. But it's not a false pride. It's not a false spirituality that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about somebody who's in close relationship, spiritually mature and strong in the Lord. In other words, If you're not doing so well yourself spiritually, you're probably not the best one to handle this situation. Needs to be that person who is walking a close walk. You, which are spiritual, do what? Restore such an one. Restore such a one. If you read through Matthew chapter 18, Jesus goes step by step through the process of what to do when a brother in the Lord, somebody in the church, offends you. And he says the first thing you do is you're to go to them one-on-one. And what a lot of people I know do is when brother offends them, they go one-on-one to somebody else and talk about it, but they don't go to the person who offended them. Jesus said, go to that person who offended you and do what? Seek restoration. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, if he'll hear you, if he'll reconcile with you, good. If not, then he tells you what to do next. Take two or three with you as witnesses. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, things shall be confirmed. Take two or three with you and go and talk to him and do what? Well, now we got three of us. We'll gang up on this guy and make him do right. No. What he says is seek reconciliation. Work out the problem. Well, what if they don't? Doesn't listen to them. Then the next step, Jesus said, is for you to take it before the church and let the church decide. Well, what if that doesn't work? That's covered too. Jesus said, treat that man as a heathen man. Yeah, that's what I was waiting for. Well, we can cut that guy off and we'll never speak to him again. And the truth of the matter is we can despise him, we can talk about him, we can spit on him if we get the chance. No, that's not what Jesus had in mind at all. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. A heathen man, an unbeliever. How is the church supposed to treat an unbeliever? Now, I haven't known many churches like this, but I have known some. I'll give you an example. There was a church years ago, and I'm not saying what happened to that church couldn't happen here. I suppose it could. But there was a church years ago. I won't name the church. I won't name the city it was in. It was not in this city. It was in another city. But the pastor said to me one day, he said, you know, we've looked at this summer camp program that you have, and we kind of like the way you do it. We thought about doing something like it at our church, but we decided against it. I said, oh, okay. Why did you decide against it? We don't want to get those public school kids in. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, that's kind of who we do want to get in. The clear inference there was that we don't want our good Christian kids to be badly influenced by those unbelieving kids. Well, there's some validity to that thinking, but not to the point that you exclude people. Am I making sense to you? In other words, and I heard one preacher put it this way, you don't catch good health. And what he meant by that is this. If I am trying to live for the Lord, and I've got all kinds of friends who just go out of their way to live for the very devil himself, and I go and pal around with them and start doing the things they do in the hopes that they'll turn and follow the Lord, that's probably not going to work. Because you don't catch good health, as he said. However, what am I going to do about those friends? Well, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. Oh. Question. How then are they going to be saved? How should they hear without a preacher? So I do need to go to them. I do need to talk to them. I do not need, and this is very important, fine line division here, but it's very important. I do not need to participate in their sin. I don't need to do that, but I do need to go to them. I need to talk to them. I need to be as friendly and loving as I can. What is the church supposed to do when a non-believer comes in the door? Not supposed to stop at the door and say, whoa, hold it. You're not saved. You haven't been born again. You're not coming in here. How then, again, are people going to be saved? So when Jesus said, this erring brother who will not repent, though you went to him one-on-one, you took two or three witnesses with you, and then you took it before the church, he still doesn't repent, what do you do? Treat him as a heathen man and a publican, Jesus said. Treat him like an unbeliever. How do you treat an unbeliever? Well, you're loving towards them. You're caring towards them. You do not participate in their sin. You try to show them the better way. You try to show them the way of Christ. You try to lead them to Christ. What are you supposed to do with this erring brother? Treat him like an unbeliever. Try to win him back. That's what you're supposed to do. Preacher, I don't know. I tried that. It didn't work well. It might not. Because right after Jesus told that story, Peter spoke up and he said, well, you know the question. Brother, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? To seven times? And no doubt Peter thought he was being generous. He's going to do wrong and I'm going to forgive. He's going to do the wrong again. I'm going to forgive him. He's going to do the wrong again. I'm going to forgive him. He's going to do wrong again. I'm going to forgive him. He's going to do wrong again. I'm going to forgive him. He's going to do wrong again. I'm going to forgive him. He's going to do it wrong again. I'm going to forgive him. But that's it. I forgave him seven times. I gave him seven chances. He blew it every time. Forgive him. Jesus had an answer for that. Jesus said, I say not unto you until seven times, but until seven times 70. Real quick, do the math. How many times?
490.
It's what? 490. 490 times. And here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean till seven times. It doesn't mean, all right, that's number 495, buddy. You got three more chances and you're done. 485. I've never was. But the point is, you're not supposed to keep score. Yeah, but they just keep on doing it, keep on doing it, keep on doing it. Yes, they do. And they will until their heart gets right. What are we supposed to do? Work with them. Yeah, but it's so frustrating. It is sometimes. That's for sure. No doubt about it. It can be very frustrating. That's why he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, you're on good, solid ground with the Lord yourself. You're close to him. You're in the Word, and the Word is within you. And you're walking with the Lord daily. You which are spiritual, restore such an one. How? In the spirit of meekness. Meekness is power under control. Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, preacher. That's not exactly what it says. All right, let me show this to you. There are two men in the Bible that are called meek. Number one, Moses. It says of Moses, Moses was the meekest man alive on the face of the earth in his day. This is Moses. Okay, so Moses was a little bit timid. He was a little bit timid. Remember, he didn't want to speak up in front of people, so the Lord gave Aaron, his brother, to speak up for him. Remember that? He was a little bit timid. So Moses kind of shied away. He stayed out of the limelight. And he hid in the shadows. No, he didn't. What did Moses do? Moses walked in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful king on earth at that point in time, and he confronted him in the name of the Lord. And Moses called down miracles from heaven. And with God working miracles, God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. And then Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And finally, after the 10th plague, the plague we call the Passover, when the firstborn of every family died, finally, Moses leads the people out. And Pharaoh said, well, I'm glad to be rid of them. That's one headache. No, he didn't. What did he do? What did he do? Is anybody home tonight? What did he do?
He went after them.
He chased after them. And it almost got him. So the Lord put a barrier between them. And as you know, Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land. But when Pharaoh and his troops came in, and the sea came in and they drowned. Now people always come up with silly things. Somebody said, well, you know, that's a misreading and mistranslation. It wasn't the Red Sea they passed through, it was the reed sea, and the reed sea is very, very shallow. It's many times, its highest is only about 18 inches deep, and it can be lower than that. And I heard somebody speak up and say, well, that's even more of a miracle. I said, well, how's that? So the Egyptian army drowned in 18 inches of water. Don't let the fact that one who professes no Christ and falls into sin, don't let that cause you to lose your faith. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness, power, and control. Moses was meek, but he was not powerless. He had power under control. You know who the other person in the Bible who's called meek is? Jesus Christ. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. There was never, we don't even need to question it, there was never anyone so powerful as Jesus Christ. He took all the power of the creator of the universe. He took all the power of El Elyon, God Almighty, and veiled it in human form. Talk about power and control, that's it. That's it. And even when he went to the cross, he said, do you not think I could call on my Father and send 12 legions of angels? Think about that for a minute. A legion, a whole Roman troop is a legion. And, well, how many in legion? Well, I looked that up and it varies. The number varies. But it's a whole troop of Roman soldiers. And the truth of the matter is, we read in the Bible where two angels destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels destroyed two cities. That's one angel per city destroys a city. You with me? We read in David's time where one angel comes and destroys thousands of people in Israel. If one angel can destroy a whole city, what can 12 legions be? As I heard one person say, reduce the planet Earth to a burned out cinder. That's what they could do. That's not what happened, is it? Because Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. So what does he say? Instead of calling down 12 legions of angels, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what he said. So, restore such a one, spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't even like to say this, but I've seen it happen. I haven't seen it happen very often, and I'm thankful for that. But I've seen it happen where one Christian got in trouble, another Christian went in to help them, and ended up, instead of helping them, joining them in what they were doing wrong. That's what he means when he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You can. You can fall in the same trap you got that brother you were trying to help. Verse 2. Paul says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The law of Christ. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means to help our brothers as we are able to do so. And then in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What is that ever true? You and I need not to think too highly of ourselves. When we're trying to be the one who is spiritual, when we're trying to be the one who helps the others who are in trouble, don't, and this is what he says, considering thyself, lest also be tempted, don't think too highly of yourself. I can't believe you got yourself in that mess. That would never happen to me. Be careful about that. Be careful. I was talking yesterday about a trip we made to Japan. Chris was there years ago. And we went to a place where they said there was a glacier. And you heard about people walking on thin ice. And I was talking about how my son and his friend, another young man named Jesse, they climbed up on this mountain so far up we could only see them with binoculars. Even with binoculars, they looked like ants climbing up there. They got up so high. I didn't try to do that. So my daughter and a good friend of mine, Stephen Jones, myself, we started walking back. And as we're walking along the ice, all of a sudden, I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, the ice just let go beneath me, and I fell out of hole. And I just fell up to about my arms there. I was holding myself in my arms. And my friend Stephen and my daughter got me up out of the hole. And then we looked down the hole, and there was about a 75-foot drop. Talk about walking on thin ice, folks. That's walking on thin ice. And you didn't even know it. Would I have knowingly walked across that? Let me see how brave I am. No, not a chance. I had no idea. You're walking on thin ice. That's thin ice. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. When he says, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't think too highly of ourselves. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. And what he's saying here is this, let every man prove his own work. Evaluate the work of your own life. There's an old saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Not what's done for me. Now go back to verse 2, where Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then look at verse 5. But every man shall bear his own burden. Well, now, which is it? Well, there's one of those famous contradictions in the Bible. Verse 2, he says, everybody bear one another's burdens. And verse 5, he says, everybody bear their own burdens. Look, we are to bear one another's burdens. But we're told to bear our own burdens so that we are not a burden to others. What does that mean? It means be as strong as you can be. Carry your own load, and when somebody else needs help, you help them too. I can't carry my load and theirs too. Well, then maybe you can. Somebody who can needs to do it. Rise to the occasion. Rise to the occasion. We work together, we can accomplish great things. Help when we can, but take care of our own needs through our work. You ever on an airliner and they give you that safety talk at the beginning that most people don't listen to, they just ignore it. Nowadays they do it on video a lot of times. They used to have the flight attendant stand up there and give you the safety talk. There was an airline years ago, sadly, they went out of business called ValueJet. I flew with them a time or two. And you know what I like? The ValueJet flight attendants, they get up there and they gave a talk, but they did a comedy routine while they're doing it. And they would play games with the passengers. They played trivia games. They did other things. They made a lot of fun to fly on that. I'm really sorry they're gone. I really am. I enjoyed that. But you're up there. They're up there giving you the safety talk, or nowadays, you know, many times it's on video. And you listen to it, and what do they tell you? They tell you if the pressure drops out. Now, you've heard stories in the news recently, at least two stories recently, of somebody being sucked out of an airplane because the pressure dropped in the window. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, right? Well, that happens. And they tell you that the cabin pressure drops. Put your oxygen mask on first, then help the child or whoever needs help next to you. How many of you have heard that? Okay, just about all of you. Okay. Why do they tell you that? Yeah, if you pass out, you can't help anybody else. Listen, if you faint, you can't help anybody else. For every man shall bear his own burden. You know what he's saying? Put your oxygen mask on first. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then you can bear one another's burden. In verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. If you are ministered to, minister to those who minister to you. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I saw a Christian film many years ago, decades ago. I don't remember what it was called. That was I would have seen it in the 1970s, and it may, the film itself may even have been older than that, but I saw it in the 70s. And the story was basically this. There was a family, and think about, we celebrated graduates today, there was a family, and their daughter was graduating high school, and she and her boyfriend wanted to go out and do something, but they would be home at a certain time for a family celebration. And so mom and dad are at home getting ready for the family celebration of the graduation, and they hear the doorbell ring. And the dad says, oh, she must have forgotten her key. So he puts on her mortarboard, you know, the flat hat, and he goes to the door, big smile on his face, he reaches and opens the door, and there's a police officer standing there. And the police officer delivers the sad news that the couple had been in a car accident and they were gone. And so, of course, like any parent, those parents want to know what happened. And eventually, and they didn't seem to want to tell them at first, but eventually the police told them that the young man had been drinking. And that was the cause of the accident. And the father, in his grief, in his hurt, became angry. And he said, I want to get, they were underage, I want to get whoever gave them that liquor. And so he went on a campaign, and he worked. He would spy on bars and liquor stores and find people who were selling to underage people, and they'd report the police and get them arrested. And he got several close ahead, a citywide campaign, stopping people who were selling liquor to underage young people. Now, by the way, I don't think that in and of itself is such a bad idea. First of all, it's law. You don't sell to underage people. Secondly, you don't need to be selling it to them at all, law or not. So the campaign was so successful, and the man had worked so hard, and he was worn himself out on this campaign. And he was accomplishing his goal. One evening he came home, and he said, you know, I've been going at this thing so hard. Remember, the fellow in the film was supposed to be a Christian. He said, I've been going at this thing so hard, I think it's time for me to relax. And he goes to the cabinet. He says, I believe I'll have a drink. And he opens the cabinet, and in the cabinet there's a note. Dear Dad, we borrow from your private stock. We thought you wouldn't mind. Mm-hmm. Yes. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall they also reap. Those words came on the screen. What am I saying to you? I'm saying we who are spiritual need to be spiritual, and we need to understand what he says in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In verse 9, this universal principle of sowing and reaping. By the way, it goes back to treating other golden rule, treat other people the way you want to be treated, because eventually that's how you will be treated. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. You know you can. You can get weary in well-doing. You can be doing the right thing. You can be doing it the right way, and you can work so hard at it that you just wear yourself out. Some of God's greatest servants have not lived to be old people because they burnt themselves out physically. Well, you're saying we shouldn't do that? Tell what? If that's God's will, that's what you're supposed to do, do it. You telling me to burn myself? I'm telling you to give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. That's what I'm telling you. I heard an old preacher many years ago, don't even remember his name, and he said this, I'd rather burn out than rust out. But let us not be weary in well-doing. I don't mean to speak ill of anybody. I don't want you to formulate any bad images of anybody in the world. It's not my intent. Many of you know Brother Ryan Price, he was here for a few years and then went out and started a church and then started another one and started another one. Talked to him on the phone the other day. And when he started that first church, I had lunch with him one day, and he was so full of enthusiasm. He was so excited. And he looked across the table at me and says, "Man, I love doing this. I never want to retire." And I looked across the table at him and I said, "Brother," I said, "same thing at your age." I said, "Well, let me tell you what I've seen as reality over the years. There are a few men who get to preach and will be pastor into their 80s and 90s. I heard the famous Dr. R.G. Lee. How many of you know who Adrian Rogers was? You know who Adrian Rogers was? R.G. Lee was Adrian Rogers' predecessor. He was pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church before Adrian Rogers was. And when R.G. Lee was pastor of that church, their average Sunday attendance was 7,000. Great preacher. And he had one sermon that he preached, and by request, he preached that same sermon. And you can't imagine this, but by request, he preached that same sermon over 1,000 times. It's called Payday Someday. And I heard R.G. Lee preach that sermon when he was 90 years old. And he preached with great clarity. Dr. Lee Robertson, of whom you've heard me speak often, preached in this pulpit on his 80th birthday. And he lived to be 95, I think, or 6, somewhere in there. The point I'm making is this. There are men who do that. There are men who go on and they preach into their 80s and 90s. And I've even heard of one or two preachers in there. Somebody told me the pastor the other day was over 100 years old, still doing it. But they are the exception, not the rule. The reality is this. Most men get into their 60s and 70s and they physically cannot do it anymore. It's not that they don't want to stop. They don't want to quit. It is a genuine case of the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They develop health issues. They develop other problems. They don't want to quit, but they have to. So when Paul says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing," he's fully aware we can. We can get weary in well-doing. But then he says, "In due season, we shall reap if we faint not." Don't faint. Don't fall out. Stay strong. Keep going. You'll reap if you faint not. You'll eventually get your goal if you keep on going. Verse 10, he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." You have the opportunity to do good to everybody that you can. But particularly, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Take care of the brethren. Go back to verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not give up. Let's not say, "Well, I'm tired, I'm going to quit." Let's say, "I'm tired, but I'm going to keep going." Let's say, "I'm weary, but I'm going to keep going." Let's say, "It's hard, but I'm going to keep going." One more illustration, I'll close. You've been in this church for years and years, and some of you have for decades. You've heard this story before, but some of you haven't. I'm going to tell it again for a couple of reasons. One, it illustrates my point. Two, I won't hear it again. I used to work at Fort Bluff Camp in Dayton, Tennessee. That camp was on the very top of a mountain. And camp, a lot of what I learned about doing camp, I learned working at that camp. Wonderful, wonderful time for my life spiritually. But on Mondays, campers would come in. Some of them would arrive on Sunday, a lot of them arrived Monday morning. But on Monday afternoon, we would take the campers on a hike. And as I said, the camp's right on top of the mountain. We'd take a winding trail, half a mile down the side of the mountain, and half a mile down the side of the mountain was a waterfall. And if we had plenty of rain, it was a pretty good sized waterfall. It hadn't been much rain, been dry. It was a smaller waterfall, but there was always a waterfall. But we'd go down there, and that was cool, clear mountain water. I mean, you could drink it right out of the waterfall, and it wasn't going to hurt you a bit. and hot summer day, and you're down there, and some of them get under it, and some of them get in the pool at the bottom of it, and some of them would drink, and it just refreshed you. And then after a while, we'd say to everybody, now it's time to go back up. And we tell them, you got two choices of how you go up. You can take that winding trail that we took down, and you'll get back up. Or, for those of you who want a challenge, let's race back up, go straight outside. And some did, and most people didn't. Most people take the winding trail. But some people would, they'd run straight up. Now, I first started working, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do the run up. But I found out there was a trick that made it happen, and I learned to do it. And so I got to where I could do it pretty well. But the fact of the matter is, whether they took the trail or not, there would always be out of a group of people, there'd always be a few people who would get half or maybe three quarters of the way back up and, I can't do it. I can't make it. And they'd sit down and they'd say, I can't make it. Well, first of all, as I said, I'd learned to get to the top. And after I got to the top, I didn't stay up there and say, maybe you didn't. I'd go back down and try to help those that were struggling. Isn't that what it says? Better on those birds. And when I got down there, I didn't, and I've been known to do things like this, but I didn't in these cases. I didn't say, get up, get going, what's the matter with you? You're too late, because I knew they were having a hard time. So I would sit down beside them and I would say this. I'd say, you're tired. Oh, I'm so tired. But you need to get, I can't do it. I just can't make it. I'd say, okay. Let me explain your options to you. You can make it to the top, or you can't. You can stay here. Now, you stay here. We're up on the side of the mountain, even though it's summertime. It gets cold out here. It does. Not only does it get cold out here on the side of the mountain, it is very, very dark. There's no lights around. And there are animals out here. Now, all of that was true. I wasn't making anything up. It's all true. I said, we've even seen some bear out here. They're rare, but we have. I said, now that's option one. You can stay here all night if you want to. Or option two, you can get back up to the top. When you get to the top, there's cold drink waiting on you. Not only is there a cold drink waiting on you, there's hot meat waiting on you. Not only is there a hot meat waiting on you, there's a warm bed waiting on you. Now, which one do you want to do? You know, not one person ever said, well, I think I'll stay here. Not one of them. Everybody to a single person made it. You can too. Right? You can too. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for the strength that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to bear one another's burdens. Help us to stay strong and stay close to you, drawing on your strength, that we might be able to help others. Help us, Lord, to watch and care for our own spiritual condition. Help us, Lord, to watch and care for the spiritual condition of others. Strengthen us, we pray. And help us to be to others as you would be to us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I don't think there's a stranger in the house today, so I won't explain the invitation. Simply say, if God's spoken to your heart, the altar's here if you need it. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.